You have your Bibles with you, and I do hope you have your Bibles with you. If you would turn with me once again to Romans chapter 5, I'd like to read to you verses 1 through 5. I'll read this text, and then we'll turn to the Lord in prayer for His guidance. Hear, if you would, the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Please pray with me. Well, we jumped into chapter 5 of Romans last week by reading together these same five verses, the ones we've just read again this morning. And when we searched those verses then, last Sunday, I suggested to you that these verses are verses deeply filled with amazing truths for our lives. What this part of Romans begins to do is to inform us as Christians of all the benefits of Christ we as Christians receive, having first been justified by faith. The Apostle Paul has written already of what it means to be justified. Every person, every one of the human beings that exist in this world, each one of us is a sinner. Because as descendants of the first sinners, Adam and Eve, sinfulness has become a fabric built into our human nature. We all are born sinners. And because of that nature, we do commit our own sins. No one is perfect. No one, not one. And of course, that means we all, every one of us, fall short of the glorious righteousness of a perfect, sinless God. That separation from God makes it so that for anyone ever to be reconciled and in harmony with this righteous God, we must somehow be made acceptable to Him, become righteous in His sight through a righteousness that is not our own, a righteousness that is alien to our human nature. That's what being justified by faith is all about. And when Paul writes and he says, since you have been justified by faith, he is speaking of this means, this very means by which we are in fact counted by God as righteous in His sight. And it happens when we have this faith in Jesus, when we have faith in His person, faith in His saving work, trusting that He, Jesus Christ, who is fully God, entered into this world, the world He had made, by taking upon Himself full humanity, fully God and fully man. Jesus then lived in His human essence, this sinless life we could never live. And then He died on the cross, experiencing a death He never deserved. A death that was more than the cross. It was a death under the outpouring of the wrath of a mighty God. God's wrath against the sin of the people Jesus came to redeem was borne by Him as He died on the cross. And what we receive by faith in Jesus, what benefits receive that happen by His sacrificial death is that our sins have been laid upon Him and His righteousness have been imputed to us. That's justification. Justification, an act of God's free grace whereby our human sin is borne by and forgiven in Christ, and Christ's righteousness is counted to sinners like us. A justification received by us when we place our faith, without adding anything to our faith, in Christ and in His saving work. And then having been justified, there is so much more in store for any Christian in this life. Those who are justified gain, for example, peace with God. We are no longer under the threat of His wrath. We gain access to God's grace, a grace in which we stand, a grace which becomes our help in life. We are able to also rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, rejoice as we know that in Christ we have in store for us this eternal future an eternal presence in the magnificent glory of a magnificent God. All of this, all of it, because we have been justified by faith. And these realities, the realities of our justification, so change the present life of the Christian, the earthly here and now of the Christian, that not only are we able to rejoice in that future glory, but we are enabled to rejoice in this present life. In this present life, even when the present life is a life filled with suffering. It's really a most amazing matter Paul addresses here. We read of rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, and why wouldn't we rejoice in that glory? We so easily rejoice when we understand that this hope of which Paul writes is more than a mere possibility of an outcome we might desire, but instead an anchor which secures our souls to our God forever. Why wouldn't we rejoice? Why wouldn't we rejoice when we understand that this secure hope is in a glory that belongs to the most infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and all-wise God, a glory beyond anything we ever experience or will experience in this world? Why would we not rejoice every day knowing of that certain future? But then as we read of that and we comprehend our eternal hope, when we start saying to ourselves, most certainly we should be the most joyful people as we become aware of this sureness of a future glory, then Paul says something that sounds to us almost shocking. Not only that. Not only do you, as one justified by faith, rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but we also rejoice in our suffering. Now, I don't know about you, but to me that sounds unexpectedly stunning. It's as if we've been taken to the heights of understanding about what is in store for us, what is in store for us in our future eternity in the glory of God. But after being brought there, it's then as if we are brought immediately back down to the depths of something we almost never in our culture would consider to be an experience worthy of an equal expression of joy. The suffering endured in this fallen world is something in which the Christian rejoices. And Paul says to the Christian, the one justified by faith, that our redeemed status with God makes it so that not only do we rejoice in that glory of the future, but we rejoice in the present suffering. And quite plainly, that is upside down thinking in the culture in which we live. We live in a world where the culture generally is so averse to any thought of suffering, so averse that in our day, on some of our college campuses, exams were canceled and special counseling provided to students who had suffered the great trauma of having one presidential candidate elected over another. We live in a culture that creates safe spaces on some of those same college campuses so that people at those schools can be secluded away from any discomfort that could be caused through being confronted with viewpoints not their own. We live in a culture in which our government would commit $700 billion of taxpayer money to bailing out financial institutions so that the well-being of American families and businesses would never know the real suffering that might be accompanied with a depressed economy. Now, I don't say those things to make any particular judgment on the advisability of canceling exams or creating safe spaces or legislating certain pains of life away. Instead, I make these observations to just sort of lay out for us just how averse our culture has become to any thought of experience, any suffering, if that suffering can perchance be avoided. And then to also say to you that sometimes those aversions to suffering found in our culture even seep their way into the false teaching within the visible church. There are many in our world who call themselves Christians who would even say that suffering and Christianity don't really exist together, that if you walk in faith, your life will be graced with this seamless existence of earthly comforts. But such teaching, I suggest to you, needs to be corrected. It's not from the Scriptures. The Scriptures, in fact, consistently say otherwise. In the book of Acts, for example, at the end of chapter 5, one reads of an incident in which the apostles were beaten for speaking the name of Christ. They suffered for their faith, but rather than dejectedly turning away from their Savior, they left their beatings rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, wrote of the blessing of suffering for the sake of righteousness. In Hebrews 10, the author of that letter writes of times when Christians endured a hard struggle with sufferings and how those Christians suffering joyfully accepted the plundering of their property since they knew they had a better possession and an abiding one. When Jesus, as recorded in Matthew 13 and in other Gospels, teaches of the parable of the sower, when he explains the meaning of the parable, he describes the person who claims to know Christ but has no true and lasting faith by saying they will fall away and fall away when they feel the expected tribulations or persecutions that come from the world against those of the church. Jesus told his followers, if you were of the world would have you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world hates you. And what I have just given you is just a small sampling of what we find throughout the Scriptures. The Christian life is never, ever in the Scriptures to be, is never, ever declared to be a life exempt from human suffering. It's declared to be a life instead in which earthly suffering is to be expected, sometimes expected for the very reason that we're Christian. And as Paul says here in Romans, you Christian, when you face that type of suffering, you have this unusual quality within your being that leads you to actually rejoicing in something that most people would find to be absent of any cause for joy. We rejoice in our sufferings. That's exactly what Paul is affirming. That's exactly what the inerrant and infallible Word of God is saying. And yes, it is an upside-down way to live in this world, but I trust you already know that rejoicing in suffering isn't part of us because the suffering itself is ever an enjoyable thing. The Christian really isn't some odd sort of person who relishes pain. Instead, the Christian rejoices because he or she knows that there is something far more significant to suffering than the pain of any moment, the pain of the many moments. Rejoicing in suffering is possible and more than possible, but somehow innate within the Christian, because the Christian knows that even suffering has a greater and godly purpose. James Montgomery Boyce wrote that he thought the most important word found in verses 3 and 4 of Romans 5 is the word know, or in the translation from which I read it would be knowing. Knowing, you see, changes everything. Suffering, by definition, is in fact real misery. It's a heavy, pressing burden upon us. But knowing there is a purpose in it, a God-ordained purpose in it, is what leads to this extraordinary ability of rejoicing even though the burdens weigh us down, even though we must endure them. We as Christians can know that suffering, that real suffering is a part of this God-ordained process in which the suffering produces endurance, the endurance produces character, and the character produces hope, a hope which is that secure and certain hope, a hope in the glory of God. Knowing that suffering is productive like that leads to that ability to rejoice in the suffering and to find the suffering to actually be a tonic for the soul. We have medicines. We have medicines that can mask a person's pain, but medications wear off. The physical and the emotional pains that exist in suffering can subside for a time only to return. Sometimes to return in some other manner or in some other form or in a more ferocious way. But an ability to rejoice while still suffering in some way is a type of remedy that exceeds all others, and exceeds all others because of the fact that even in the midst of a recurring pain, a true pain, we know that God is still at work in us, at work through the suffering for our good that then becomes the source of our joy. Ours is to be a rejoicing in suffering, not just in spite of suffering, not just in the midst of suffering, but a joy because of the suffering. Because the suffering does in fact lead to greater health, and our greater health comes because in the first case, suffering produces endurance. I can't help but think of how suffering, building endurance in the Christian, can somehow bring to mind the way an athlete trains, perhaps the way a runner trains. I've never been a great athlete, but I have been a runner, and I have to say that I hate running. I actually have told people that I hate running so much, but I love to have run. To me, running itself is no joy. It's a hard work. It's a tiring work. It's a suffering work. But there is always that feeling in the end of a better health having endured the run. The suffering of many a hard run, day after day, goes on until one finally finds that the run of a length that once they found difficult has become easier to endure. The suffering has in fact built endurance. Well, with our worldly sufferings, I'm not suggesting that we work out more suffering in us as a means of building ourselves up more for suffering that we will face in the future. But I am saying that what we find as Christians is that any suffering we experience can and in fact will build in us a closer relationship with our God. When life goes well, when things are easy, we can tend to become complacent with our circumstances. But in suffering, the Christian is always driven back to Christ. We are brought back to the Word of Christ. We are brought to our knees again in prayer. We find ourselves drawing near again to God and plead for this renewed strength from Him and help from Him. When in the times of ease, we can perhaps find that we have drifted away from Him. The Psalms often lament to God over some trial or tribulation. There's always war, or there's famine, or there's disease, or there's oppression. But the lament that is found in many a psalm often ends with the psalmist clinging all the more to his God. And that's the way it is in the life of the Christian too. A person justified by faith understands in suffering how weak we truly are, and how dependent upon our God we truly must be. Oh, we have our lapses still, I know. Even when we suffer, we can forget how needful a people we really are. But the process of suffering affects us as we find ourselves realizing more and more our need for our Maker. And the suffering thus makes our faith more enduring. And it's not that way apart from Christ. It's never that way apart from Christ. Of course, God might use suffering of one who has not yet been brought to faith as a means of bringing them to faith. But if the person is never to be part of the family of God, suffering might tend instead to drive that person away. Such a person will ask, if there is a God, why is there such evil? If there is a God, why do I suffer? But to the contrary, those united to Christ see God building them up as He brings us all closer to Him, even as we truly feel human pain. Suffering produces an endurance for more suffering, but more suffering which finds the Christian more and more consistently than seeking a continued nearness to God. Adhering to God no matter what his or her circumstance might be whether living in the time of ease or living in the time of trouble. And the endurance produced through suffering has a way then of also building up Christian character. When we endure a time of suffering, the process will not be all that pleasant. The trial might be quite painful. Suffering is, in fact, suffering. But in that process where suffering leads us back to God and consistently changes our view of Him and our views of our life in regard to Him, what is happening to our character is that all of our sinful impurities which can challenge our faith, are more and more consistently being removed. It's always through the enduring of trials, the trials of suffering, that we become less and less likely to trust our own abilities and trust more and more our God. We trust less the things like our human intellect, less things like our wealth or our stature. We don't look to ourselves to rescue us from the worldly woes. We instead trust more in our God for every aspect of our earthly life. Through a life of enduring suffering, our faith is being refined. And when our faith is being refined, our character as a Christian is being improved. You know, Christians sometimes, I think, want an instant right understanding, the right heart, so that we always know how we should act in any circumstance of life. We come to faith and then we desire an immediate possession of the right mindset, the right Christian character, so that we will respond in every circumstance, good or bad, to the honor and glory of our God. It's almost as if when we come to faith, we come as if we have a new self-help book that then enables us to live our life with a greater wisdom and a greater intensity as we seek to employ some guidelines for the way we live. But what really we find in life is that life sometimes throws us curves, and we often swing and we often miss the mark. We think we are prepared for life's trials when we've come to faith, but even when best prepared, our character is not always ready for what life might have in store. And what the Christian should know is that in the ups and downs of life itself, we are actually being changed by our God. We are being transformed by our God, even through our suffering. We are being made to become more Christ-like. We are being conformed more and more to the image of God, not just by learning how we should be, but through our being placed into circumstances in which we are tried. Enduring suffering produces a character in us that we just don't always gain through immense years, year after year of study. God, through our suffering, is molding us into the people He desires us to be. As we endure suffering, as I said before, we are always being driven back to Christ. We are always being brought back to the Word of God. We are always pleading with our God in our prayers. We are being changed to see our dependence upon Him is always there, to understand Him to be our ever-present hope in times of trouble. Enduring of suffering is what God uses to make those products of endurance, those products of greater character. We are in the endurance of suffering being conformed to the will of God, so that more and more every fiber of our being is being altered as we become more Christ-like in this earthly life we have been given, to the point of having our transformed lives become almost second nature to us. So suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and then the changed character produces hope, the hope of the glory of God in which we also have rejoiced. Paul begins chapter 5 telling us that since we have been justified, already justified, we have among the many benefits of being in Christ this already obtained and certain hope for the glory of God. And now having engaged the topic of suffering and rejoicing in suffering, he ends once again by speaking of this same hope. And now in verse 4, it sounds as if the hope is not so much something already possessed when we first were justified, but one that has been produced through the suffering we have endured. So in the beginning, Paul is speaking of hope already possessed, and in the end of a hope later produced. And so when we see that, when we see that in the text, it must be that when we read in that first part of a hope which brings us to the glory of God, it is being contrasted at the end with the hope that we gain in suffering. And the reality of the two together is that the certain hope we already have in the glory of God, the hope already being possessed as one justified, becomes a hope we have a greater certainty of through the suffering we have endured. And that most certainly has to be the case, because if our suffering strengthens our faith, and if our suffering makes it so that we become a people of changed character, more consistently living in dependence upon our God, when our faith becomes an even deeper rooted faith, the more certain we will always be that we live in the hope of the glory of God, the glory already possessed. God in justification has brought us to himself and has secured for us an eternal glory. But he doesn't just ever leave us that, in that state, after being justified, always fending for ourselves. God is still and always is at work in us. He is always at work, bringing people into his church and his kingdom, but then also perfecting his people into the eternal people of God we are becoming. The hope we have, which enables us to endure the suffering, and the suffering produces our more, and the suffering then produces our more perfected hope in the glory of God. That's the teaching of the Apostle Paul. That's his teaching here in Romans 5. But I also want you to know that this is not just the apostle's teaching. It's the apostle's life. You cannot read the book of Acts without encountering many of the sufferings endured by Paul in his body as he served his Lord. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul actually presents a summary account of his many sufferings. 5 times, he says, I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. There were 3 times that I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers. In toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposed. And apart from other things, there was a daily pressure on me, Paul says, of my anxiety for the churches. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. And then after recounting all of this suffering, Paul will shortly later say to us as his readers what God had said to him. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, God's power, is made perfect in weakness. You see, Paul is an example of a man who grew more certain of the hope of the glory of God through the suffering he had endured. I don't know every moment of suffering each one of you has endured in your life. I might know some, I don't know all. I don't even know every suffering every one of you might be experiencing even on this very day. I might know some, I don't know all. And I certainly have no idea of the suffering you might encounter in the days or the weeks or the months ahead. But I do know this. If you are in Christ, Christ has, and he will, continue in you to use your suffering for his own glory, all as he is conforming you into a citizen of his eternal kingdom. And so I will rejoice with you in your sufferings. Please rejoice with me in mine. Rejoice even as we pray and plead that God would remove the sufferings from us. And I do hope then that together we will continue in this life to learn some of the sense of the way of God and the way he conforms us to the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, even as we suffer, as Christ suffered for us. As you feel pain, turn to your God, grow nearer to him, and grow stronger in the hope of the glory yet to come. Let's pray.